Turn in the Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read the first 10 verses. We'll consider verses 1 to 3 this afternoon. Ephesians 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Saw a video recently. It's heart-wrenching, really, to watch. It was a video someone took from Philadelphia, of some of the rougher parts of Philadelphia. But it was the focus of some of the scenes as they were driving around in their car and taking video were these heroin addicts who were high on heroin. It was distressing to see what was happening in those made in the image of God, what man has done to himself. People frozen, as it were, in place, standing there, bending over, standing up, completely lost to what was going on, completely just in a whole other place. As people walked around them, drove by, desperation, in a desperate need, and yet having no ability to rescue themselves. Perhaps coming off the high and recognizing the mess that they're in, and yet no ability to change, just taking another hit. Really made me think of the pictures we have, the fictional idea of a zombie, someone who, the walking dead. Looking, this idea of someone who's alive but not really alive at all. I was thinking about that this week as I was considering this text we're going to consider this afternoon. I think this text, Paul paints a similar picture of humanity, dead yet alive, dead spiritually, dead in their sins and trespasses, and yet still living physically, still carrying on, but carrying on as dead people. Condemned under the judgment of God because of the sin that we have committed, what we have done to ourselves. And Paul comes to paint this picture after some glorious revelations in chapter 1, where he's speaking to the Ephesian church, to these mainly Gentiles who are converted, and he's blessing and praising God who has predestined them to salvation in Jesus Christ. And they've been brought into the church under the one head of the church, Jesus Christ. And now Paul comes to remind them, he comes to speak to them of how it came to be that they were saved. But before he gets to the grace of God and Jesus Christ, he paints this horrific picture of who they were by nature, who they once were. And he does this in verses 1 to 3 in order that they would see without a doubt that their salvation is only by the grace of God.
How dead they were, but He made them alive.
Now, we've been considering this very theme as we've been working our way through the themes of the Shorter Catechism and speaking of sin and the effects of sin, the misery that sin has brought as we were in our fallen state. A few weeks ago, we considered Romans 5, and we considered how through the first Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death has passed on to all men, for all men sinned. And we considered our need of the second Adam, of Jesus Christ. We need His salvation. He comes in to bring a life that supersedes death, to bring salvation that overcomes sin. But the misery of our condition as fallen human beings is not just in that first sin of Adam and Eve, that for which the guilt of that is imputed to us, is charged to our account as those who are under the covenant headship of Adam. It's not just in the first sin. Original sin does not just speak to the idea of the first sin, but it also speaks to the consequence that came immediately, the loss of holiness, that you and I were made holy in the image of God, but in the moment of our first sin, we fell from that state of holiness. We lost our holiness. Original sin includes the fact that we became polluted human beings, by nature polluted, not by creation, but now by nature passed down from our first parents, their nature passing down to us, their pollution filling us. And Paul sets this up. He sets this up so that the Ephesians came would realize, they would have that verse 4 would come with a powerful punch. And then none of the people that heard of the gospel would be deceived to think that they had somehow saved themselves, that they had somehow had some goodness in them that God saw or that God had to work with in order to save them. They would not be deceived. And in order that they would become better witnesses themselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to recognize the condition of the people they're witnessing to, so that they might speak to them of sin and of salvation. And all of these things apply to us today. All of these things are for us as well, that as we consider these verses, we then come to verse 4 and have a greater appreciation, a deeper a thankfulness for God's salvation of us, that we would tell others of it. So we're going to consider these first three verses this afternoon as we consider original sin and the effect of original sin in our lives. Because of Adam's first sin, the universal natural condition of man is to be dead in sin, under subjection to Satan and our own flesh, and under the just wrath of God. Because of Adam's first sin, the universal natural condition of man is to be dead in sin, under subjection to Satan and our own flesh, and under the just wrath of God. So we're going to consider each of these in their own place. Dead in sin, verse 1. Walking in subjection to Satan, verse 2. Walking in subjection to our own flesh, verse 3a. And then under the just wrath of God in the end of verse 3. Paul doesn't hold back as he comes and he speaks to the Ephesians of their original condition, of their natural condition. Paul doesn't hold back. He lays it out, who they were. Now, if you look at your text in the New King James, you'll notice that the text says, "And you he made alive," but the words "he made alive" are actually in italics, which means in the New King James, if any words italicized, it means they were added by the translators to help with the flow of the text. Doesn't change the meaning per se, but it doesn't change the meaning, but it's there to help make things, to help smooth things out. But the problem is, I actually don't like that, because the problem is Paul's whole point is to not to get to the part where God made them alive yet. His whole point is to drive home how dead they were. He wants them to feel it. In the original, that wouldn't have been there. He just said, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins," and so forth, until he gets to verse 4. He's reminding the Ephesians, the consequences of sin that they felt. "And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And they were dead. Dead by nature, conceived and born in sin and death. Now, Paul's speaking here of spiritual death. These were people who were physically alive and walking and breathing and living their lives, and yet there was no spark of spiritual life in them. They were dead men walking. He speaks to the sphere of their death. You are dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins encompasses the whole of their spiritual rebellion. The whole of what they were doing as they were living against God. They were committing sin. They were doing what God told them not to do. They weren't doing what God told them to do. They were living this lawless life. Sin is lawlessness. Spiritual life means a holy, healthy, happy relationship with God. But these were those, we in our natural state are those who are cut off from God, therefore we're cut off from life. And we're absolutely dead unless we're restored. Think of power line being cut and there's no power anymore. There's no life, there's no energy passing through until that line is reconnected and repaired and restored. But man is given over to his trespasses and sins and has no desire nor ability to be recovered, to be reformed, to be restored. Now, there are many who will say that man is on life support. Man, in our natural condition, we're critically ill. We're almost gone. But there's still something. There's still a little life in us. And God comes to us with salvation, and there's still enough in us to lay hold of it ourselves. We still have to have enough in us to lay hold of it. But the Bible is clear. Man is completely dead. Completely dead. Man can't make himself alive, can't resurrect himself, nor can he help himself in any way to be restored to God. And this is the universal natural condition of man. Dead in sin. Because of Adam's first sin, the universal natural condition of man is to be dead in sin. It's to be dead in sin. But Paul goes on, he further describes the state of believers before believing as those who are in bondage, those who are under subjection to Satan and their own flesh. Verse 2, he describes, how do dead men walk? How do dead men walk in the way of a dead world? He made you alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Dead in our sins, we walked according to the way of this dead world. We keep in mind, we were not swept along, but we were rowing hard in the same direction. We were trying to go faster to get there. This wasn't, I can't help it. This was rowing in the same direction. This world flows. This world operates through and through in a world of sin and rebellion against God. Wickedness is the way of life. It's the way of nature, or natural condition in the fall. And we are under bondage to sin. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Since the first sin of our first parents, we have been under bondage to Satan. His wickedness became our wickedness. He is our father. Jesus rightly condemns, saying, you are of your father, the devil, and it applies to each one of us. He is the prince. This is the prince of the power of the air. Jesus, in John 12:31, calls him the ruler of this world. And in Matthew 9:34, he calls him the prince of demons. And we know that Satan is called the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, over which he exercises authority over evil spirits and wicked men. Now, Satan's authority is derived. Satan doesn't have his own authority. It's not Satan almost on equal par with God. No, Satan is under God. God has authority. God uses Satan to judge those who have rebelled against him. To be in bondage to Satan is to be under God's judgment. He's the prince of the power of the air. Air there, I think, simply refers to the realm of operation, the invisible realm all around us, in which the demons operate and seek to torment those in bondage to Satan. Now, there's implied good news here. You're overwhelmed by the bad. is applied good news here. For those who are in Jesus Christ, you are not under bondage. You are not under bondage to Satan any longer. Jesus Christ has come. He's broken the power of the evil one. He's broken the power of Satan over our lives. John 12:31, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." God intervened. When we were studying through Colossians, we considered the wonderful truth that God has saved us. Colossians 1 verse 13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. That is literally the same word in our text for a power, the power of the air, the domain of the air, the domain of darkness. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. When we are in Jesus Christ, you in Jesus Christ are not under Satan's bondage any longer. Now, instead of being willing slaves of Satan, you are in conflict with him as those fighting in the army of Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement for us as we hear this. Paul's getting there. He does talk about this. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, all who are not in Jesus Christ, all who are still dead, have no such hope. The spirit of the evil one is now at work in the sons of disobedience, those who are willing slaves of Satan. Slavery that cannot be broken by the slave, nor because of his own bondage does he want it to be broken. Satan is the energizing influence behind the evil, the disobedience of those who are still dead in their sins. All men, by nature, are depraved. This means that they can only do evil, they can do no good. You and I are totally depraved. William Hendrickson helpfully clarifies what we need to keep in mind. This being totally depraved does not mean that in their hearts and lives the process of moral and spiritual corruption had run its full course. Men are not as evil as they can be, though they have within them the ability to be completely evil. We are totally depraved. There is no sin that we would say, I could never do such a thing. But that doesn't mean that we are living that completely out in our lives. Thank God that's not the case. The world would be destroyed in a few moments if men, women, and children lived according to this depravity completely, if spiritual corruption has run its full course. But Satan and his demons are at work in the sons of disobedience to bring out, to draw out that depravity more and more. To draw it out, to entice to greater and greater sin, and to use the sons of disobedience to entice others to follow. This is the universal natural condition of man. Because of Adam's first sin, the universal natural condition of man is to be dead in sin, under subjection to Satan. Well, Satan may be the master, but he is not the sole place to blame. The devil made me do it will not get you out of judgment, the judgment of God. We're willing servants. We're willing participants, our own flesh. We're also in bondage to our own flesh. Paul says, among whom also we all once, speaking of the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. R.C. Sproul writes that sadly, nothing is more natural to fallen man than to adopt, to embrace, and to walk according to the ways of this world in direct contrast to the way of God. That's what Paul's describing here. We conducted ourselves according to the lusts of the flesh. We're doing everything we can to satisfy our basest desires. Living in the lusts of the flesh, Paul writes to these Ephesians, this is what you once were. By when he talks about the flesh, Paul's speaking here of the corrupt human nature, of our corruption. Doing whatever feels good, doing whatever pleases the flesh, doing whatever we think might satisfy and fill that appetite for sin. This is all men do who are outside of Jesus Christ. Man chooses to do this. Man makes his choice. He can't but make this choice because of his own nature, his own fallen nature. He cannot resist the lusts of the flesh. He's in subjection and bondage. No good, man can do no good in God's sight. Yes, man can do things that as society we look at and find commendable. We can give to charity, you can volunteer, you can seem even to live an upright life, though I would suggest that more often than not, even the outward appearance of man is evil. That even the way we live our lives, what others see is still not good in man by man's standards and by God's standards. But ultimately, nothing that we do outside of Christ is good. Nothing that we do is good and fulfilling and done for the glory of God and ultimately for the good of or ultimately for the glory of God or for the good of our neighbor. Whatever the flesh wants, the flesh tries to get. And we're not only what we can actually do, but even what's in our mind, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Whatever our thoughts, our words, and our deeds are, they are evil. Our minds are fallen. We have to remember this. Arrogant man thinks God is unjust, or God is this, or God is that, not recognizing that his own mind is fallen. And he cannot think right. His own mind needs redemption. Paul speaks to this further in chapter 4 when he speaks of the Gentiles walking in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. When we have pride, selfish, when we think of our kingdom, not of God's kingdom, building our own way, we are walking in subjection to the flesh. This morning we read in the revelation of God's will, the first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Paul says you can't. Your flesh won't allow it. Your heart, mind, soul, or strength are given over to serving yourself by nature. But perhaps the most astounding word, the astounding part of this statement that Paul makes is in the smallest word. Among whom also we all conducted ourselves. Paul doesn't just look at these Gentiles and say, see, this is what your life was like. He includes himself and the Jewish people among those who are corrupt by nature. We all, the Jews, they were the blessed seed of Abraham. To them had been given the oracles and the promises, the prophecies. To them had been given to have the closest relationship with God of any people among the peoples of the earth. They had been given salvation. Paul himself would state or write elsewhere that he would see, according to the law, I was blameless. Now, he knew he wasn't, but as a Pharisee, he thought he was. He kept not only God's laws, but he kept all of man's laws. But now, having been on the other side of that, he realizes that none of that, first of all, his own righteousness was nothing. But even the fact that he was of the Jewish nation that had received these blessings of God, recognize this wasn't by nature. By nature, we're no different than any other people on the face of the earth. Any blessing the Jews received was by grace, not by nature. They got that mixed up. They thought, see, we're pretty good people. Naturally, this is God. God would naturally want to bless us. Paul says, no. We all once conducted ourselves this way. And whether it's a Gentile who's living in overt sin with no knowledge of God other than what's been written on his heart from creation, or the self-righteous Jews who thought they could earn their way to God and please him and that he would accept them for who they were, both were lost. We need to understand how shocking this statement would have been, how offensive this would have been to the Jews. How dare you? How dare you suggest that we're like the Gentiles? You don't know what you're talking about, Paul. Does it shock you too? Perhaps you hear of this corruption and you think, yeah, I know some people. Applies to that neighbor over there who's got all sorts of problems. He's been married 5 times and the woman he's with is not even married to her. The addict, that heroin addict on the streets of Philadelphia or the streets of Halifax,
Yeah, those, man. But it applies to you. It applies to you. This is what you once were. Even having grown up in a covenant home, you can thank God. Having grown up in a covenant home, boys and girls, you can thank God. Having grown up in a covenant home, you've been spared from so much of the sin from those who have not been taught at all. God uses His law to restrain our sin, and you have been given that restraint. We can thank God for it. But by nature, you're no different. It's only by grace that God has made any difference in any one of our lives. You have been baptized. Not because by nature you are any better than anyone else, because God has shown His grace to you. And baptism itself isn't what saves you. It points you to the grace you need in Jesus Christ. So you need to love Jesus. You need to confess Jesus. You need Jesus just as much as anyone else needs Jesus. None by nature can boast of any standing with God. If you are in Jesus Christ, your only boast can be in Him, by whom the world was crucified to you and you to the world. Boast in none but Jesus Christ, because without Him, you're walking in subjection to the flesh. Because of Adam's first sin, the universal natural condition of man is to be dead in sin, under subjection to Satan in our own flesh, and finally, under the just wrath of God. Judgment by nature because of sin. Paul says at the end of verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Here Paul speaks to what we've been talking about. By nature, this is our condition. This is our native condition passed down. Passed down to us from our first parents. Their fallenness passed down to us. Sin entered through the first Adam. David writes, conceived and born in sin. There is not one moment of your life that this was not your nature. Now some argue, philosophers and religions, and even some who would call themselves Christian thinkers, you know, we're a blank slate. That we are, by nature, blank. We're neither good nor bad, and we don't have a bias towards goodness or evil. This is not the teaching of Scripture, nor is it the teaching of experience. R.C. Sproul makes the great point that you would think, if everyone was born innocent, with no bias to good or evil, there would at least, you know, you think probability-wise, 50% of the population would be innocent. 50% of people. But if not 50%, at least somewhere, someone would be innocent. You'd be able to say, there's somebody who's lived a perfect life, and you can see it, you know it. You just know there's just, you know, the whole community maybe of people, or even just one, but none good except for Jesus Christ, who came not by the natural descent from Adam. But all who descend by nature from Adam receive that nature, that corruption, sinful and corrupt and under the wrath of God. We are children of wrath by nature. God's just anger poured out on us from our hanging over us, I should say. And poured out on us if we live outside of Him, and if we die outside of Christ. God's just anger from our moments of conception. William Hendrickson writes, this wrath is not to be compared to a fire in straw, quickly blazing and quickly burned out. On the contrary, it is settled indignation. The attitude of God toward men viewed as fallen in Adam and refusing to accept the gospel of grace and salvation that's given in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, in John 3:36. This is John the Baptizer. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Those who refuse to accept the gospel of grace.
From our first moments, we are under the judgment of God. We are not innocent. There is none who are innocent. And let me tell you this, lest we might get confused by this. Your original sin is enough to condemn you to hell for eternity. It is your sin. You are under the judgment of God before you commit any actual sin. That is the reality of who we are because of Adam and how we relate to him. Original sin is enough to condemn. You and I need to repent of our original sin. You and I need to repent of our original sin. I don't know if you've ever thought like that. If you've ever repented, we repent of our actual sins, of the anger or the lust or the whatever sin you might want to think of. But have you ever repented of the fact that you have sinned in Adam against a holy and a just God? And that out of you now, there is a fountain of pollution from which all your actual transgressions flow. You're not innocent producing sin, actual transgressions. That comes out of this fountain of sin. That's part of our repentance, as we repent of original sin, confessing before God who we are in Adam and how we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. All those who are sons of disobedience are by nature children, are children of wrath. And Paul writes, just as the others, lest anyone hearing this might think there's a loophole, there's some way out of this, there's someone or some way you can be born not according to this. Paul says, no, just as the others. We all, just as the others, no one escapes. All are corrupted with original sin and with that fountain that produces, that polluted fountain from which all our actual transgressions. Because of Adam's first sin, the universal natural condition of man is to be dead in sin, under subjection to Satan and our own flesh, and under the just wrath of God. This afternoon, we've considered our natural corruption from Adam, evident in our lives, in our natural deadness, our bondage, and under the wrath of God. This is heavy. It's heavy. Good to feel it, though it's not joyful, is it? These are not things to rejoice in. But it is good to end. I'm not going to go in depth, but it is good to end in verse 4 and following. For you and me to find rest for our weary souls as we ponder who we were by nature. In case you missed it, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. As Paul brings this reality before the Ephesian believers, he does so that he might get to verse 4. And those two little words upon which all our hope rests as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, do you feel it? Do you feel those words? You, he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, intervened. What comfort Paul brings. The whole of our human hope. He could have stopped at verse 3. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, all they knew was the beginning realization of verses 1 to 3. There was no but God yet in their own knowledge. But God came and intervened. But God came and promised. But God makes us alive. But God provides the way with no credit to you, no credit to me, and all credit to him. No possibility without God. without the second Adam coming to give us a new nature. But God, you know what these two words mean? It means that you and I were once dead, but we're dead no longer. We're now alive. Alive in Jesus Christ. It means you and I, who were once slaves to Satan and slaves to our own flesh, are in bondage no longer. We're no longer slaves. It means you and I, who are sons of disobedience and children of wrath, are no longer sons of disobedience and children of wrath, but we are adopted sons of God, daughters of God, children in the family of God because of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. This is what we once were, but it's not what we are now because God intervened. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. That's the principle. That's the driving force behind our salvation, God's love. He loved us. He chose us. He saved us. Does that change the reality of depravity? Does that change original sin? No, it does not. We need to know these things. Paul wouldn't have taught the Ephesians if they didn't need to know. I wouldn't teach you, drawing on the Scriptures, what God has given us. If we didn't need to know this, God wouldn't have told us. And we need to tell others so that others, none would think that they are fine by themselves. But because God intervened, we have the greatest of news that God's grace is greater than all our sins, including original sin, including the corruption that we have by nature. And you and I need to drink in this truth down to the heart. Tell others, yes, we are corrupt by nature, but God has made all the difference for you and me in Jesus Christ. Do you know this difference that God has made? Rejoice in your Lord and your God, and go and tell others who God is, what he has done, and how he has saved us from the natural corruption we have. Dead in sin and trespasses, but made alive together with Christ. Blessed be his name. Amen. Lord our God, thank you for intervening in our deadness, in our walk according to the course of this world, in our bondage under Satan and the flesh. Thank you for bringing us out from under your just judgment, rescuing us from our natural depravity, our natural corruption, and bringing us to new life, new freedom, new hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the way your word speaks clearly to our need, to what we once were, and speaks even clearer of the great hope and salvation there is in Jesus Christ. If there are any this afternoon hearing this word who are unclear, who don't know this to be true in their own hearts, who would like to push it away and resist it, or whatever it might be, Lord, bring them to a clear understanding of who they are and what they need, and bring them to a saving understanding of Jesus Christ. And for us as believers in the Lord Jesus, strengthen our faith, increase our encouragement. For Lord, if our salvation depended even one little bit on us, we'd be hopeless. But give us that great hope that you are the one. You, O Lord, this is what we once were, but you came. You have saved. You've made us alive. And you secure us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you have done. We praise you now for it. And we look forward to eternity, where we will never run out of the need, the desire, or the words to praise you with for such a salvation, for such sinners as we once were. Blessed be your name. We praise you, O Lord. Keep us from sin. Keep us from walking in any way according to our depraved nature and our corruption. Oh, Lord, rescue us from any remaining corruption in us, from sin. Make us ever more faithful followers of you who have given us such salvation. We pray in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.